coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. You know, I hope each and every one of you had a very good week, and that amidst the recent Valentine's Day holiday, you sensed in a very real and tangible way God's love for you. Now, I don't know if or how you celebrated the holiday, but I want you to imagine with me for a moment that on that, or really any day it could be, that you received a card from your spouse or your sweetheart. And if you're married, hopefully they're the same people. Some things ought to go without saying. But let's say that you look at your name written in beautiful calligraphy on the front. You smell the sweet fragrance of perfume coming off that envelope. And you tear it open. And you pull out this very fancy, beautiful card. And you open it to reveal the message inside. And inside, written in beautiful lettering, is the phrase, "I love you with all of my very." You'd probably wince just a little bit. I mean, what does that mean, with all your very? We'd probably assume it was a typo or something. But you know, this very strange phrase actually shows up in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, which is part of the famous Jewish oath of allegiance to God known as the Shema. And Jesus quotes from that passage in Deuteronomy in our passage today, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31, where he's responding to this Jewish scribe, this lawyer, who asks him what the greatest commandment in Scripture is. And this interesting phrase about loving God with all your very is actually the last line of the commandment to love God. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your very. Now, if you think things get clearer in Hebrew, like with each of the other words we've been unpacking the past several weeks, you'd be wrong. Hebrew speakers find this phrase as strange as we do. And Lois Tverberg, to whom I'm very much indebted for much of what I'm going to be sharing with you today, writes on this. You can almost hear the crowd of puzzled Israelites murmuring when they first heard Moses' words, "With all my very..." Very what? You see, in English, we use the word very to intensify adjectives. If I personally see a sign for a Chick-fil-A restaurant, I'm happy. If I see a Chick-fil-A combined with a Krispy Kreme donut shop, I am very happy. But in Hebrew, the way that you use very is, well, the exact same way. You'd say meod, which means very. It's almost never used as a noun, as it's clearly being used here. But Tverberg points out that meod, it occurs about 300 times in the Hebrew Bible. And the one other place that you find it as a noun is in 2 Kings 23:25, which says, "Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his strength," his meod, "in accordance with all the law of Moses." And the writer here is actually quoting the Shema to illustrate Josiah's commitment. And so really the only place it shows up as a noun is in the Shema. All other times it intensifies an adjective. In fact, if you were to greet a man in Israel, you'd say, "Ma shlomka," "How are you?" And the usual response is, "Tov meod," "Very well." In fact, this is the word we find God declaring over all creation in Genesis 1:31, when he looks back on all of his creation and proclaims that it's not just tov, which means good, but tov meod, very good. But what does it mean as a noun? Well, Hebrew scholar Randall Booth, he reads the Shema's phrase, with all your very, as saying, with all of your oomph. And the word itself, it pushes you to love God heartily, earnestly, zealously, or as we read it, with all your might. Now, once we English-speaking people hear it defined as might or strength, we say, okay, problem solved, and we move on. But we need to remember that the wording actually is all of your very. And that's significant because, as Teverberg notes, every time Hebrew speakers uttered that very strange phrase, with all your very, it provoked them to meditate on what that odd construction was really saying. And the debate has raged as to what that really means. Some have posited that it means all of your muchness in the sense of strength. Others think it means all of your mind, your thoughts, your consciousness, your intelligence. And that meaning is also inherent in all your heart, which we talked about just a couple weeks ago. But preachers also associated it with all your very. And Teverberg says that sometimes the word's vagueness, it prompted expositors to explain meod with two meanings, side by side, and expand the Shema from three parts into four. More than one scholar believes that this is actually the reason why Jesus' version of the Shema in some gospel texts has four aspects rather than three, as in Deuteronomy. Here in Mark 12:30, it has four components: heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in Matthew 22:37, it has only three: heart, soul, and mind. But in Matthew, mind takes the place of strength. Now, in Luke 10:27, we see four components, like Mark's version, but a lawyer quotes it rather than Jesus. And so what did Jesus actually say? Well, it's very simple, if he was talking about Scripture, because remember, he didn't speak the Greek words that we see in the Gospels. No, he quoted the text of Deuteronomy in the original Hebrew. But when the gospel writers interpreted his words for their audiences, they explained this strange word meod the way they understood it, as mind and or strength. And since that word is ambiguous, that word meod, sometimes they even gave it two explanations, as other teachers did, so that the greatest commandment became fourfold instead of three. Now, believe it or not, there is yet another interpretation of this word meod that can also help to inform our understanding. And that is that your meod is also about your mammon, your money. And that's because all your very can be understood to mean all your increase. Everything God has given you over your lifetime has served to increase you. Your wealth, your possessions, your family, your children, all of that are gracious gifts from Him. And so we're to love and honor Him with everything we have, all our increase, because they're all gifts, ultimately, from Him. And one of the ways that you do that is by sharing that which you have with those in need, which leads so beautifully into the final section of Jesus' answer, which we'll cover next week. But I'd like to close today with a story, a true story shared by the son of Dr. Dennis Kinlaw, whose writings, I mean, they've been such a blessing to me over the years. And he wrote in one of his books saying, "I had the opportunity one day to hear my son Denny give his testimony. I'd never heard Denny make a speech in his life. And I'll never forget how hesitant his opening words were. His head was down, almost as if he were embarrassed about it. But he said, as most of you know, I grew up in a Christian home, a fairly good Christian home. It was in Wilmore, Kentucky. I learned about Christ very early in life. And when I was 7 years of age, my mother prayed with me to receive Christ, and I found Him. I have very precious memories of the next 2 or 3 years of the presence of Jesus in my life. But he said, as I began to approach that great chasm of inferiority, which we call adolescence, when my Adam's apple was entirely too big and my muscles not big enough, I began to put my thoughts on me instead of on Christ. And I found that he moved to the margin of my life. By the time I reached college, I was convinced that Christianity was simply one of the religions of the world. By the time I went to the university, I was priding myself on the fact that secretly I was an atheist. And he continued, "You see, I believed that when I entered the university, I would be with people who were free and open." But he said the disillusioning thing was to find that they were neither open nor free. He said, "I sat in a class one day when a professor ridiculed and made fun of a student who suggested that there might be something other than just the natural in the creation of the universe." He said, "I found that they had their own agendas, their own prejudices as well. And what they were trying to impart to me was a view of reality that fit neither what my family had taught me, nor what I had myself learned about the nature of life." And so he says, "I slowly began to move back to Christ, and Christ began to come back to me. Finally, I finished medical school and began my residency. I found that I could work 36 hours at a stretch without sleep. But I also found that when I didn't talk to Christ, he didn't talk to me. And he moved to the margin of my life again. And it left a huge vacuum in the middle of my life. But vacuums," he says, "are temporary. Before I knew it, appetites and desires moved in to take Christ's place in my life. And slowly it began to dawn on me that I didn't control them, they controlled me. I began to realize that unless God did a miracle in my life, I was done and done forever. And so I had a day off, and I gave myself," he says, "to fasting and prayer." He says, "I wouldn't recommend that to you unless you're ready to do some serious changes with God." He said, "It was just 6 weeks later that one of my partners slipped in surgery. His instrument penetrated my glove, and I found myself out of residency and sick in bed with a fatal form of hepatitis. I had plenty of time now to read my Bible and pray. In fact, I didn't have anything else to do. I knew great pain, great discomfort, and great depression." He says, "The strange thing is that as I look back now, I don't remember any of that. All I remember is that in that time, Jesus Christ came back to be the living reality at the very center of my life. And the memory of his presence has erased all other memories. Then miraculously, the Lord Jesus touched me and healed me. And when he healed me, I thought he would give me a guarantee on tomorrow. But to my surprise, he didn't. And that troubled me. And so I asked him about it, and he said, 'You know, I didn't give the Apostle Paul a guarantee on tomorrow, so why should I give one to you?' He says, 'I've come to believe that he does not give a personal guarantee to anybody on tomorrow.' He says, 'That changed my way of living. I don't take anything for granted anymore. I don't take my wife for granted. I don't take my children for granted. I don't take my work for granted. I don't take a new day for granted. I don't take anything for granted anymore. Some mornings on the way to work,' he says, 'I find myself facing a morning sun just breaking over the horizon, and I discover that my cheeks are wet with liquid gratitude to God for a new day that he has given to me. It is his special gift of love for me to enjoy and to use for his glory.'" And Kinlaw says, you know, that's not a bad way to live. And he adds, do you know the place where eternity meshes with time and the two fuse into one? Living at that place gives life a richness that is only possible when we live with no guarantees but Jesus. You know, I love how in that story, we see perfectly illustrated what happens when we bring God back from the margin of our life to the center of our life. Resetting our gaze, our hearts, our souls, our minds, our strength, our mammon, all on Him and Him alone. When we make it a priority to know and live according to His word. May we do that very thing today. Dear Heavenly Father, today we want to give you all of our very, all of who we are, we give to you. And God, we're not going to give you our leftovers anymore. Lord, we want you to have the first fruits of every element of our lives. And today we commit to know you more in and through diligent study of your word, in and through prayer, in and through fully joining with you in the work that you're doing in the world. Lord, we give you today all of our very. And it's in your precious Son, Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go in peace today.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.